Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The text that I've chosen for today is the epistle reading, and I'd invite you to open up your bulletins to that reading today and follow along as well as you can with the parts of that epistle reading that we have today. The center of and main theme, I think, is found in verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. In the name of Christ Jesus, our great high priest, dear friends and fellow redeemed. In our liturgical year as a church body, we don't find many readings from the book of Hebrews in the readings, but this is one very special one that we come across almost every year about the priesthood of Christ and so on. So I encourage all of you, when you go home today, if you have the time or opportunity, try to read through the whole letter to the Hebrews. There's many lessons there to be learned. Now, the background of this particular book is very difficult to ascertain who the author is. He doesn't identify himself in the readings in any way. Many call this the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, but we really don't know for sure that that's true. He doesn't name himself, and many think that this particular thing was either a letter that was written by Apollos or by a colleague of our friend and from our epistle lesson, Barnabas, that's who I'm thinking of, the friend of Paul, Barnabas. They were on missionary tours together. And we know also, as you read through this whole book, you will find that it was written before the fall of Jerusalem. Because in this book, the author of it details things of the regular temple services that were going on in Palestine at that time. And all of the offerings that were made, and why they were made, and what the background of them was for, and so forth and so on, are all in there. So that's what we look at when we consider this, because Rome came upon the Holy Land in 70 AD, as some of you may remember, and they went in and they wiped out almost the whole city and took down the whole temple so that not one stone was left upon another, as our Lord Jesus Christ had prophesied. So that's why we know it's sort of written before that date, 70 AD. But this particular epistle was written because there was also persecution going on against Christians, strong persecutions. And many of those who had believed in Jesus and were part of that early church in Jerusalem were being tempted to go back to the old ways and to forget about their confession of Christ. And that would save them, because Judaism in that day was recognized as something that the government approved of, but not Christianity. And so you also, in that whole letter of Hebrews, will see this flavoring that the artist is causing, is calling upon all of these Christians who are tempted to go back so that they can be free of persecution. He's saying, don't go. Remember all of your blessings that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay firm in your faith, and he will make provision for you in everything. So he wants to shore up their faith and keep from returning to a safe Judaism. And he wants them to show the fullness of Jesus as the Son of God who reigns as their high priest. And in this particular text, there are two points that I want to bring out for you today. The first is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven as our priest and our advocate. In chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. And our text of the Old Testament priesthood, all four were foreshadows of his suffering and shedding of his blood in death. Now, all of you may not be totally that familiar, but on once a year, the Jews in Jesus' day had the Day of Atonement that was established by Moses in the Old Testament. And on that Day of Atonement, the high priest, and it was only the high priest who made sacrifices on that day of different animals, and he took some of the blood and he entered into what was called the Holy of Holies. On the outside of the temple was the altar where they burnt the offerings. You went through the doors and you went into the holy place. And on the holy place on one side was a tier, a table which contained the bread of the covenant. And then on the other side, you had this huge candelabra with seven candles burning in it. And then as he went a little further, there was an altar there which contained incense that made a lot of smoke coming up into the air, if you can imagine that. And then once a year, the high priest was carried in to that, opened the curtains, and he sprinkled the blood on the covenant box that was in there. And that was to make atonement for his sins and for the sins of all of the people. And this particular thing, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur in the Jewish language, was the day when the priest did that annually, every year, year after year after year, the same process took place. And so that's kind of what the author here of the book of Hebrews has in place when he says there at the beginning in verse 23, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves are better than these." Why? "For Christ has entered not into holy places, such as were then in the temple, and then also in the tabernacle before the temple was built." All of these things were copies of what was in heaven. And so he says, Christ has entered not into holy places, like the temple, temporal things, physical things made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So that's what he's talking about here. Jesus, after his resurrection, after he was glorified, after he gave a commission to his disciples what they were to do, then he ascends to heaven, and there he ministers in the holy place as our great high priest. And he doesn't have to do that year after year, because he goes on and say that for once for all, as you look there in the Hebrew text today, at the end of the ages, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So there are no more need for all of these types of sacrifices, because Christ made that sacrifice. You'll recall that Jesus then was persecuted, he was rejected, they nailed him to the cross. And he suffered on that cross in behalf of all of us, of all ages, so that they might be redeemed. His redemption, his death, and suffering that he went through is hard to imagine. And at the end of that, in the Greek anyway, as it has it, he said the word telestai. Now, I know you don't know the meaning of that, but it's translated in the text of the Gospels as "it is finished." But that word tetelestai can be used also to mean it is accomplished. The suffering that Jesus was doing in our stead was accomplished in total when he went the way of that cross and suffered all of that pain. Or as Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And over again in Hebrews and in the whole Bible, you will find that truth mentioned in some way, in some form, to give us the assurance that our high priest is in heaven now and he is interceding for us. Now, what is this intercession about? I'm sure the way that I picture it, I see him before the throne of God with his nailed hands uplifted and saying to God, have mercy on the people, Lord. Father, I have served and suffered in their stead, and here are the emblems of my suffering. That's the kind of picture I have of Jesus as high priest, as our great intercessor there in heaven for us. But I'm sure that he does more than that. And in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, you have Jesus' great high priestly prayer mentioned there while he was still with his disciples. And he says in his prayer, as he's praying for them, he first of all prayed for his 12 apostles. And then he shifts gears and he prays in this way, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for all those who will believe in me." For all those who believe in me. So you see, he is before that throne. We call it the throne of grace. That he's pleading for all of us. And he's pleading in such a way, I'm sure, to ask God to provide us for all of our needs. That was our theme. All of our needs, both physical needs, food, clothing, shelter that we need in this life, health, whatever. But he also is praying especially that we remain in the faith, keep trusting in him as having bought salvation for us through his life, through his death in our stead, and for his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So just think of that now. Christ knows every one of you by name. You're not just a group of people. He knows you. Say, think of your name to yourself. He knows you by that name, and even if it's a very hard name, sometimes in German for us to pronounce, he knows your name, and he pleads for you and says, "That one I want as my own forever and ever in the eternity and joy of heaven itself." And so we've got to always think of that. And elsewhere in the Bible, in Hebrews, it says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that beautiful? The great intercessor. That's what the first part of this text is all about. He suffered once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that briefly is what our high priest has done for us, and he still lives in heaven praying for all of us in such a way that we remain loyal to him and to his word. And remember in that prayer in John 17, he prays also, and I pray also for all of those who believe on me through their word. Their word, underline that. Well, where do we find that word of the God that the apostles were to proclaim? We find it right here. Each one of us probably have it in our homes, the Holy Bible. This is the word that Jesus is referring to all those who believe in me on account of that word. This is the sacred scriptures inspired by God to the 12 apostles and others who put it down in writing for us to read and find great comfort in. So we have a lot of struggles here, you and I, here below. We have suffering, we have pain, we have reverses, we have shortages from time to time, but we need to know that Jesus is always praying for us. We are not struggling alone. He is with every one of you and has your name written on his heart as he intercedes in heaven for you. And then there is in this text today a second assurance about our great high priest here. And it's this, that our great high priest will be coming again to judge the living and the dead. The latter part of the text there. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord? I hope you are. And that you're looking for that day when everything will be in victory for all those who trust in his name through the word that you have received from the Holy Scriptures time and time again. And that prayer is that we should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe in the resurrection of the body. You confessed that a little while ago. The resurrection of the body, and what comes next? And the life everlasting. That's part of our faith too. And that's part of our hope that someday, though our bodies are laid to rest, and every one of us that are here probably will go that way unless the Lord comes again and sweeps us all up to himself, as it reveals to us in the scriptures. Here's a word from Martin Luther. We just went through the Reformation and some of the remembrance of what he did to bring the church back to the acknowledgement of the gospel and all of the pure doctrine in the Holy Scriptures. He wrote, "Life is a constant and daily journey toward death. One after another dies, and the living must merely engage in the miserable business of carrying one another to the grave. We are all traveling the same together." So, that's us. One of the things that always comes to me, how in the world can we be saved if we're sinners? And it's all because of Christ's redemptive work that he has done for us in his life, death, and in his resurrection. Now, there's going to be a resurrection of the bodies of all mankind, but not all mankind will receive the blessings that our high priest is talking about, the blessings of an eternity of joy and peace and love in heaven. Because there are some, sad to say, in our world who will go on in unbelief and will be lost forever into eternity. It's a sad thought. And that makes me think we've got to do everything that we can to keep spreading the news to anyone we know and our relatives or pattern of friends, to try to show them to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the important mission of the church today. So we have received the forgiveness of sins through Christ, and he comes to us through the word and through the sacrament of his body and blood to strengthen us in our faith, to keep us in the faith, unto life everlasting. So may we continue to firmly believe in his coming again. His intercession will continue for us, even in when we, if we reach heaven and our souls are awaiting the resurrection of the body. Someday he will crown on every one of us who believe in him that crown of eternal life and bring us to total victory, joy, peace, as we will enter into our heavenly home and live with our brothers and sisters of all time in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God continue to grant all of us such a faith in our great Redeemer Jesus Christ, also our great High Priest, who continues to pray for us, for our needs, both physical and spiritual. And those prayers of our Savior will certainly come to pass and be fulfilled. Amen. May it be so, is what that means. Amen.